start by saying thank you to the young men who led. You did a fine job. Keep training these boys. You never know where you're going to be and where the congregation is going to need you to be able to lead songs, and you're doing a great job here. You're doing something that I never had to do leading songs, and that is clicking the slide as you go. At Bellevue, they've got people in the sound room doing that for you, and when I was growing up as a kid, I never did that. So you're doing something else while you're up here. So thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Greetings from Bellevue, and thank you for having me again. I really appreciate the chance to be here to talk to you and share the word with you. Tonight, we're going to stick in basically one part of your Bible, from Matthew chapter 8. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. I don't even have a bookmark tonight, so it's going to take me a minute to get there. Matthew chapter 8. And when I was reading in Matthew, I found these three events are connected, and the chapter break is just in a weird place in chapter 9. So what we're going to do is we're going to examine three events from the life of Christ that are all connected by Matthew here, starting in chapter 8, in verse 23. And Charlie, thank you for leading that song, Master of the Tempest is Raging. That leads us right into the first event we're going to look at. The three events that we're going to talk about tonight is Jesus calming a storm. We're going to talk about Jesus healing two men that had a demon, that were demon-possessed. And we're going to talk about Jesus healing a paralytic. And what these three events represent is his power over storms, his power over spirits, and his power over sin. And as we look at these, I want you to think about yourself as well while we frame these particular events. One pattern that we see repeated throughout the ministry of Christ is that of he demonstrating his authority, and then people responding in one of two ways, with awe or with opposition. So we have this pattern of authority, awe, opposition, and we're going to highlight these as we work through these three events tonight. A person's faith is determines their response, what response they have to the authority of Christ. So as we look at these, think about your own faith and how you would respond. I'm going to have some practical application ideas at the end of each of these. And the sermon is entitled Navigating Faith. So, storms. The first event follows, in Matthew's account, the Sermon on the Mount, and it follows multiple healings that Jesus does previously in chapter 8, including healing the mother-in-law of Peter, who, of course, tells us that Peter had a wife, but the mother-in-law of Peter. And so starting in verse 23, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. Now in the Bible, if you were to parallel this with anybody in the Old Testament, Jonah, you might recall, was asleep in the boat whenever the storm hit that boat. But Jonah is a different, very different character here, very different circumstance. He's running away from God, and Jesus, of course, is God. So he's in the boat asleep. Luke records that as they sailed, he fell asleep. And Mark tells us that they set sail when evening had come. So it's nighttime. And they encounter a great sudden windstorm that hits them. And people that have studied the area that have been there say that it's over 600 feet below sea level, and there are these hills that surround the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and they funnel the cold air down into the warmer basin where the water is, and this can cause immense turbulence there. So we have this going on with the weather. In addition, who's writing this account? It's Matthew. This is an eyewitness account. Matthew was on the boat when this happened. If you've been on any water rides, you think Matthew got wet, right? Matthew got wet on this event, and he uses the word seismos to describe what this felt like. Seismos is a word that we see when we use the word seismography, which is the study of earthquakes. So it's possible that there was an earthquake tied to this, but he at least felt this way while he was on the boat. So crashing waves began to fill the boat with water. And if strong winds and an earthquake produced this storm, this would have been especially terrifying. Now, I heard some people talking about fishing before the service tonight. I grew up in Minnesota. My grandfather had a house on the lake. He fished all the time. I was a terrible fisherman. I like to be in a boat. I can't catch anything. Now, I grew up in the 70s and 80s when we didn't have weather.com. All you had on the water was a radio. And if Dad took us out on the water to go fishing all day, and the weatherman wasn't very good, you could get caught in a storm if you weren't paying attention. Anybody been caught in a storm in the water? You know that is scary. That is a scary experience. These men are in a boat that's probably 27 feet long, narrow, wood, and they have a ferocious storm upon them. Four of these men are fishermen. They are experienced fishermen, and they are terrified. So what do we keep reading? Matthew chapter 8, verse 25, and they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Now, only Matthew relates this imperative sentence, "Save us, Lord." Personally, I would like to think that there was at least one of those disciples on the boat that thought Jesus could do something about it. Because somebody said that. Nobody else records this. "Master, Master, we are perishing," is what Luke records, and Mark presents a question. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" In other words, maybe help us bail the water out of the boat. We don't know what you're going to do. All three of these accounts can be simultaneously correct because the text said they went and woke him. So multiple people are talking to him. Four of them are fishermen. They're terrified. And in verse 26, Jesus speaks. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Mark records the words, "Peace be still." I'm just saying, peace be still. Here we see Jesus assert his authority over the elements of nature. Now, prior to this, the disciples have seen him exert authority over being able to heal people. He's been casting out demons. They have not seen anything the likes of this. He's exerted authority over the elements of nature. There are a few miracles in the New Testament where he exerts power over nature. This would include walking on the water, separate event, multiplying the loaves and the fishes, if you remember when he fed the 4,000 or when he fed the 5,000, and also when he withered the fig tree close to his crucifixion. And before he rebuked the storm, in Matthew's account, Jesus rebuked the disciples. Now, in the other accounts, he rebukes them afterwards. He may have just done this twice. Let's emphasize this point. "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" They had seen Jesus heal many. They'd seen him cast out demons, and they never saw Jesus exercise this power. But he still expected them to have some measure of faith. They've heard him teach. They've seen some things that he's done. Now let's talk about the witnesses, and we're going to do this with all three of these accounts. Let's talk about the witnesses. Who were these witnesses? These are followers. These are the 12 disciples, 12 Jewish men from different walks of life that Jesus selected to follow him. They left everything behind to follow Jesus. And if you're still in your Bible, if you look back to verse 18 of chapter 8, you might see that the caption, the cost of following Jesus. And this is an account of people who approached Christ to follow him. And when he told them what the cost would be, they thought, well, that's too high for me. I can't do that. But these 12 dedicated their lives and left behind their families. Peter had a wife. Other disciples had wives, families. They left everything and followed Christ. They sacrificed everything. But still, in that moment, Jesus said that their faith was little. Their faith was little. So what kind of response to this do we have? This is a response of awe. Mark writes that they were terrified in Mark 4:41, but in Matthew 8:27, here's what we read. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? So fear of the storm and fear of drowning shifts to fear and awe of Jesus. Who was this that the very elements of nature, the creation itself, obeys him? Think about if you were on that boat. I know the song that we sang mentioned something about that the sun is shining. No, this is night. The text says it's in the evening. It's at nighttime. It's nighttime. Did Jesus clear the clouds too? So they're on this still lake where the starlight is reflecting off the water. And you're just left there with what he said and your thoughts, thinking about who he is. Who is this that could do this? So what's the application here? Here we see this pattern of authority to awe. And like the disciples, we all find ourselves ensnared in the storms of life, literal and metaphorical storms of life. And in these moments, it's easy for us to lose sight of the Creator, to lose sight that maybe he's in the back of the boat sleeping because he knows you're going to be okay. Our Creator has the power to replace chaos with calm and fear with peace. So let's move on to the next event. This is where Jesus demonstrates power over spirits. So upon landing the boat, Jesus encounters two demon-possessed men. Now, the other gospel accounts record one. This doesn't mean that these are that there's a problem or a conflict between these. It's just that Matthew happens to record two of them. This event shows how Jesus exercised authority over evil spirits. Verse 28. And when he came to the other side, the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. So we've transitioned from the violence of nature to spiritual violence. These men are so violent, nobody can even pass. So what's the problem here? That the local people in this region cannot pass is secondary to the main problem. And that main problem is the spiritual state of these two demon-possessed men. And we don't often talk about demon possession in church, but in the Gospels, Jesus dealt with demon possession repeatedly. Satan is able to work through nature, and he can also work through people. And in the New Testament, a possessed individual was subject to direct demonic control. Verse 29, and behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Let's talk about power here. Recognizing the Son of God, these demons are terrified. And this phrase that in ESV is translated, and behold, they cried out. This literally translated is that they were screaming at Jesus. They are terrified. The disciples were afraid of Christ on the boat after what he did. These demons are more afraid in a different way. James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And at the end of verse 29, they say, have you come here to torment us before the time? That time that they refer to is likely the second coming of Christ or the judgment. And Luke notes that they begged not to be sent, quote, into the abyss. That's in Luke 8:31. They begged not to be thrown into the abyss. Peter and Jude wrote of fallen angels kept in chains in gloomy darkness until the judgment. This may have been the type of fate that these demons feared. So what occurs after this? Verse 30. Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. So rather than sending them to the abyss that they were feared, Jesus granted their request and sent them into a herd of about 2,000 pigs, Mark records. So they are sent into the herd of pigs. So who are the witnesses in this event? These witnesses, the prior witnesses we had in the boat were followers of Christ. These witnesses are foreigners. The disciples were present for this, but the primary witnesses were foreigners. And the primary impact was on the Gentiles who lived in this region. This was across the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum, east of there. Verse 33, the herdsmen fled. And going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. So, for Jesus, people were of more value than possessions. These two possessed men were of more value than this herd of pigs that was out there. So, what kind of responses do we have? Here we have two responses, one of awe, and one of opposition. The herdsmen first respond with awe and fear. Then they respond with opposition. They fled to the city. Then they told everyone what happened. Why did they tell everyone what happened? To make sure that the people knew they were not the ones at fault. Hey, we didn't drive the pigs over the cliff. This Jesus who was out here, he sent the demons into the, and they ran off the cliff. We're not responsible for what happened. Heartless, these men prioritized property over people. They opposed Jesus, and when they came back out, they begged him to leave, rather than rejoicing that these two men who were enslaved by this demon possession, that these two men were freed from spiritual bondage. They preferred to reject Christ. So what's the application of this? Encounters with Christ can be unsettling. When you move out of your comfort zone, it can be easy to reject the very help that you need. So the last section we're going to look at is sin. Jesus had power over sin. So he had the power over storms. He had power over spirits. And here he's going to demonstrate power over sin. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And getting into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. That would have been Capernaum. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." So the people of Capernaum bring a paralytic to Jesus, and he exercises power over spiritual and physical sickness in this event. And in this account, what does he prioritize? Where does he start? He starts with the most important problem, and that's the problem of sin. So who are the witnesses here? Principal witnesses are the Israelites. We encounter two sets. There's the scribes who are there. That's the religious elite. And then there's the crowds, which would have been the Jewish population that lived in Capernaum. Each of these groups had a different response to this event. Starting in verse 3 of chapter 9, "And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk?'" Now, what's the problem here? The scribes rightly knew that only God possessed the authority to forgive sin. They rightly understood that pronouncing "your sins are forgiven" was a mark, a signal of divine authority. There's multiple passages we could turn to, but one example would be Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, where Micah writes, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Here's an interesting insight. Jesus read their thoughts. This was a missed clue. It was a missed clue by those scribes. Scribes knew the word. They knew what was written in the Bible. And he tells them that it said, the scripture says in verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Here's your clue, scribes. I know what you're thinking. If the scribes would have thought about other passages, if they would have remembered David's charge to Solomon, they would have recognized the divine nature of Jesus. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, the very beginning of the verse, David is speaking and he says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought." If one of them had thought of this, they would have said, "Oh, indeed. He's divine." So what kind of power do we see here besides reading this mind? Jesus frees this man from the bondage of sin, and he frees him from the bondage of sickness. Chapter 9 and verse 6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and went home. When the crowds saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men." Look at the response of the crowd. These are Jews. This is another response of awe. Awe versus the opposition. They glorified God who had given such authority to men. So the authority of Christ provoked opposition from the scribes, but the crowds were left in awe and glorified God. Today, Jesus still has the power to forgive sin. Over 2,000 years later, he still has that power. So if you are subject to the invitation, we ask everybody stand as we sing the invitation song.